If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them to 2 Kings chapter 7? Very appropriate song that we just sung. We have a story to tell to the nations, and this message is fitting for that. I've preached this message at various and sundry places more than any sermon I've ever preached since 1974. Now, no preacher ever preaches the same sermon the same way every time. But I have notes and work that goes back to 1974. That's a long time ago. What is that? 43 years? 43 years? Yeah. But it's so appropriate, and I hope that you will feel that way after we finish this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 7, 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." So it's not Elisha's thinking, this is God's thinking that he's sharing. "Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now that doesn't mean anything until we get a little further into the chapter. "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Four leprous men. "If we say we will enter the city, the famine in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." They knew they were going to die. They had the sentence of death in them. They were either going to die at the hand of hunger, starvation, or in the hands of the Syrian soldiers. "And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army." There was a miracle of hearing that took place here. They heard the noise of chariots, of horses, and of a great army. "And they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they rose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." That's the Assyrians. "And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Something bad is going to happen to us if we don't speak up. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Tell the people in the city that are starving and dying. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went into the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's house inside. That's enough to give you the flavor of the passage. 2 Kings chapter 7 contains one of the greatest lessons in all the Bible. When this story took place, the army of the Assyrians had come down upon the nation of Israel, that is the northern kingdom. The kingdom split after Solomon. There was the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom or Judah. And the Samaritans, the Syrians had laid siege to the northern capital, Samaria. It was General Sherman back in the Civil War days who said, war is hell. I'm sure that the Samaritans here would have agreed with him. They were surrounded. No one could enter, no one could leave. Their allies had not responded to their pleas for help. There was no food. There was no water. They were literally eating one another's children. In chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, a woman goes in to see the king. What is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. That she has hidden her son. What a gruesome two verses that tells you the plight of the people in the city of Samaria. The situation is desperate. The king blames the prophet Elisha and vowed to kill him in chapter 6 and verse 31. God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So the king has vowed to kill the prophet, the man of God. In the midst of all of this, outside the city walls, somewhere between the gate and the Syrians, were four lepers, four leprous men. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It was contagious, often, and most often incurable. It produced invalids out of sufferers and led to isolation and ostracism. Anybody came near, they were required to yell out, unclean, unclean. And people stayed away from them. People didn't bring them food. People left food And then they came and received it. They had been living off of the city and what food the city could give them. But now there's no food in the city. The people in the city are eating their own children. There's nothing to give these lepers. They are going to die of starvation. That's the plight. They were dependent upon the city for food, but there was none to be shared. They faced the immediate prospect of death in verse 4. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go see the Syrians, they'll probably kill us. We'll die. That's their situation. Not enough to be shared. There was nothing to be shared from the city. And they face the absolute prospect, we are going to die of starvation. If we go in the city, there's nothing there. If we go out to the Syrians, they'll kill us. If we do nothing, we're going to die. That was their situation. To go to the Syrian camp was to face the possibility of an inevitable death, immediate death. They came to the conclusion that they would take a chance and throw themselves on the mercy of the Syrian army. And as they got to the camp of the Syrians, they found that all the tents were deserted. Nobody there. There was not a Syrian soldier to be found. They did not know it, the lepers, they did not know it. But God had frightened this Syrian army with a great noise. We learned that in the text, in verse 6. The noise of chariot, the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. The miracle of the noise by which God vanquished the Syrians. They did not know it, these lepers. They're taking a chance. They go into the nearest tent and they find meat and drink and bread. They gorge themselves. You know they did. The text doesn't have to tell us that. But they also found gold and silver. And so they scooped up as much of it as they could. They went out and dug a hole and buried this treasure that they had found. Buried it in the ground. And they come back to another tent. Nobody there. The evening meal was being prepared by the soldiers when the great noise came and frightened them away. So they go into this second tent and they eat some more. And they find more gold and silver. They have never been so rich. They have never been so full. Physically. And all of a sudden, one of them speaks up. And verse 9, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment, some calamity will fall on us, some judgment from God. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. For the first time in their lives, perhaps, they had enough to eat. They had more than they could eat. All they wanted, an abundance. But the people in the city did not have this good news yet. Now, this quartet of lepers had a message of good tidings, a message of good news. It was a message of plenty in the midst of scarcity. It was a message of hope in a time of despair. It was a message of divine power in an hour of spiritual and physical darkness. I want you to see this morning that this story is a spiritual picture of the good news of the gospel. Keep the angel's message in mind. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. Luke 2:10. So there are five lessons, if you're taking notes this morning. Five lessons, five sentences that you can write down and build the skeleton for this message. Number one, it was a message of deliverance from death. A message of deliverance from death. All these people were under the sentence of death. They were killing each other for a few crumbs or a few drops of water, even eating each other's children. They're all going to die unless there was deliverance. That's the message throughout the Bible. All through the Word of God, you find humanity under the sentence of death. Now, many people no longer believe, like this Bible teaches, that man is under the condemnation of God and under the sentence of death, and without Christ, he is hopelessly and eternally lost. People don't believe that anymore. They don't want to believe that. You don't get far in the Bible until you find it. You find it in Genesis 3, in the beginning. You find it in Revelation chapter 20, near the end. It is the death of the soul, separation from God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wage of sin is death. Death. Ephesians, let me turn there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says that to the Ephesian Christians. There was a time you were dead, spiritually dead, separated from God. And verses 4 and 5 in that same chapter, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. We were dead, spiritually dead, separated, cut off from God. Again and again, the Bible teaches that man is under the sentence of spiritual death. We live in the midst of people who are under the condemnation of death. And you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, have the message of life. It is a message of deliverance from death. This is the day of good tidings. Second, the message sounded too good to be true. It sounded too good to be true. They went into the city, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, and they said something like this. We don't need to starve any longer. We have found bread and water out yonder in the Syrian camp. There's plenty of water. There are wedges of gold and silver. We'll be rich. And the king said, now that can't be true. That's a good story, but it's too good to be true. And we have a saying that goes something like that. If it sounds too good to be true, it's probably not true. Okay? So compared to yesterday, the message that they're hearing now, that's too good to be true. That's impossible. That's what the king's servant had said. God could open up the windows of heaven and pour out the grain and pour out the food. Not possible, he says. And when you hear the story of Jesus, when you hear the story of Jesus come down from the ivory palaces into this world of woe to save sinners, that sounds too good to be true. I'm sure when the shepherds heard the angels that night on the hillside there in Bethlehem, that the shepherds probably thought, ha, this is too good to be true, but let's go see. And they did. And you know what? It was true. They found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Too good, but true. People often respond to good things that way. Preacher, that's too good to be true. I've lived in sin away from God. I can't be saved. My sins can't be blotted out. I've been too bad. I've been too wicked. It's the story of the second chance. It's the story of God's grace and love extended to man. You are dead, but you can be saved. You can be made alive. You can have another chance. That is the message of the gospel. It's almost too good to be true. But the good thing about it, it is true. The message sounded too good to be true. The third thing that I see in this passage, that it was a message of urgency. A message of urgency. These words from the lepers would reprove most modern day Christians for their indifference and their unconcern. Many Christians never lift a finger to get the message out. They do not have the spirit of otherism, other people. The knowledge of the good news places upon the recipient of that news an obligation to share it. An urgent obligation. They had received plenty of food. They were rich men now. They had hidden all this gold and silver for themselves. But then there was a pang of conscience that said, look at all that we have found. We must go share it. We must go share it. The lepers remembered the imprisoned and desperate people inside the city. and they recognize that they must share the good news that they have discovered. What have they discovered? That there's plenty. There's food, there's water, there's wealth, there's plenty for everybody. Nobody has to die. In this case, physically. They said, we can't wait until morning. Notice in verse 9. This is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light. Now, when did this take place? At twilight. Now they're saying, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Some calamity, some judgment will befall us if we don't share this message. We can't wait until morning. You know why? Dozens, maybe hundreds, would die in that city that night. If they didn't go tell them that there was food and water, many people were going to die that night. So close to having that physical need met. It's a message of urgency, my friends. We had better go right now, lest something happen to us, they said. These lepers know that they had discovered something about which they could not be silent. To be silent in a day of good tidings is unnatural. It's a natural thing to want to share good news. Something good happens, we want to tell somebody about it. To be silent in a day of good tidings is inhuman. To be silent in a day of good tidings is to contradict the very nature of Christianity. The message is to be given out. The message is to be taken over the world. The message is for everybody. I don't have time to develop this idea, but I challenge you to think and study this out. God never hurried about anything that he ever did, except one issue. When God gets to talking about the gospel and getting it out and sending out the story, in essence, he's saying, let's hurry about it. Let's hurry about it. It's never later. It's always now. It's never tomorrow. It's always today. To Zacchaeus sitting up in that tree, watching the crowd pass below, and Jesus looks up and sees him. And what's he say? Make haste. Hurry up and come down, Zacchaeus, for today I must abide at your house. Story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Day after day, the father looks for the son to come home. And one day, way down the path, he sees the likeness of his youngest son. And you know what the scripture says he did? He ran. He ran. Adult men did not run in that society. Old men did not run in that society. It was undignified. But this man that we preach and say that represented God the Father ran to his son. It's an urgent message. People are dying without God and without hope. It's a message of urgency. Number four, it was a message for everybody. A message for everybody. But notice who got in on it first. Who got in on this first? Dirty, old, rotten, twisted lepers. The least likely of that society were first. They found it. And they went and told the gatekeeper. And the gatekeepers told the king and the soldiers and the poor, and that everybody could come and take all they wanted. See, that's like John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Everybody. Everybody in Samaria could come out and raid the tents of the Syrians, and nobody had to die that night of hunger and thirst. The Lord excludes no one from eternal life. I don't know if I marked these or not. Obviously, I didn't. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the Bible, and near the end of the chapter in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation, though much of the book of Revelation is prophetic and about the future, before John closes that book, the Holy Spirit has John to put one more invitation to come to God. They're invited to come and drink of the water of life freely. There was room in his invitation for the woman at the well, who had five husbands and was now living in common law with a sixth that wasn't her husband. She was an outcast. There was room in his invitation for Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a ruler, a teacher, the uppity up, we would say. Room for Nicodemus. There was room for a thief on the cross who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. We're bid all to come. All to come to the fountain. That church or that Christian is in a sad condition that has ceased or stopped saying to people, come. Come to the truth. Come to the water of life. Come and receive eternal life. There's no cause or reason for anyone to die and go to hell, because God's remedy has already been provided. The needs of the city of Samaria had already been provided out there in the Syrian camp. The meal has already been cooked. It's still in the pots. All they have to do is come. The provision is there. The message of the gospel is the message of good news and good tidings to all people in all walks of life, from every strata of society. We who know the truth, and I do not say that boastfully, but the truth of the gospel, we who know the truth, we must not hold our peace. We must not withhold the message of eternal life in this desperate hour. We've got good news to tell. And last, it was a message that was refused by some. A message that was refused by some. The day before, in verses 1 and 2, Elisha had prophesied that tomorrow there's going to be plenty. There's going to be plenty of flour. There's going to be plenty of barley at the gate of Samaria. Prices are going to be normal. Food's going to be in abundance. Verse 2. And an officer on whose hand the king leaned. That phrase was used in the latter part of chapter 6. We might say this is the king's right-hand man. Maybe this was the king's cupbearer, to use Nehemiah. But someone that the king leaned upon for advice and counsel and trusted. He answered the man of God. He said to Elisha, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." He said to this one man, "You'll see it, but you're not going to get a bite of it." And the next day, when the plenty came, the people ran over this guy in the gate. See if I can find this in verse 17, verse 18. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned, so you know it's the same guy, to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said who spoke when the king came down to him. The day before, last part of chapter 6, so it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 sheahs of barley for a shekel and a sheah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. The point is, the message was refused by this man. He's there at the city gates where people come and go, where traffic flows. If he had gone with the flow, people are rushing out of the city to find this food and water and so forth in the Syrian camp. If he had gone with the flow, if he had believed the word of the prophet, he would not have died. But he stands there in his obstinance, his unbelief, and he's trampled to death by the crowd that is rushing and pushing through the gate. He perished amid abundance. It was for him too, but he wouldn't believe it. He stood there in his unbelief and his stubbornness, and he died. He saw the proof of the message. But he died before he could enjoy it. God opened the windows of heaven one night. And down came the Lord Jesus Christ. He came that you and I might believe and be saved. And all through the Bible, you see the message of God as the great divider among people. You almost always see, whether it's Peter preaching or Paul preaching and Jesus preaching, you'll see some believing, others refusing to believe. In fact, John 3:18 says that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens more than 1900 years ago, he got the same response that preachers get today from the Word of God. It says there in Acts chapter 17, verses 32, 33, 34, here's what you see. Some believed, some delayed, and some mocked. Now that's about the way the crowd divides. Some believed, some delayed, and some flatly refused the message of life. Well, the best news that this old world has ever heard was announced in the skies over Bethlehem one night a little over 2,000 years ago. It is still a day of good news that you can be saved today, that you can be forgiven today, that you can have eternal life today, that you can obey the gospel today. This is the day of good tidings. It could be our only day. It could be our last day. It is our best day for sharing the good news. I hope that as we stand on the verge of 2018, that we will determine in our hearts, individually and collectively, that we're going to share the good news with more people than ever before. People are dying. People are lost. People need the message of the gospel. It's for everyone. Whosoever believeth, let him come, drink of the water of life freely. But folks, somebody has to be the messenger. If there had not been a messenger in the form of four lepers that went back to the city, many in that city would have died. With just a few hundred feet or a few hundred yards away was all they could ever want to eat and drink. They were so close. But somebody had to tell them. And in this generation, in this dispensation, it is the church who must tell our world. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God again today. And the urgency of the message here in 2 Kings 7. Lord, is a picture of the urgency of getting out the gospel to as many people as we possibly can, using every means and every opportunity that is at our disposal to tell the message, to get it into the ear and into the heart of people who need the message, who are starving to death spiritually, and who are going to die separated from God unless they partake of the bread and water of life. Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.